All right, guys, let's return to our seats and get into God's Word this morning. We are in Acts chapter 15, so turn that way in your Bible if you have it. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your Word so that we can have your heart and your mind illuminated for us. Help us to look and to see you in the pages of your Scripture so that we might understand who we are based upon that. Pray that you bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last week at Sunday night study, we were asking the question about just how much of a lack of true understanding about salvation keeps us from having actually been saved. What is it, and how far can we not understand Scripture? Can we not understand the true salvation and still be saved? The idea of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, of course, is the premise of forgiveness of our sin and the premise for how we have our salvation. But since none of us have perfect understanding, how far can we go to the left or the right of that and still have the faith for salvation? We are thankful that God judges the heart and knows the heart, aren't we? But in Acts chapter 15, we see an issue that deals with just that. In fact, the issue deals with the law of grace and faith into a law based upon works, upon understanding what it is that Scripture truly says and bringing it to a place of saying that we are actually saved through following after the law of Moses. And in fact, we're going to see they're talking about requiring circumcision and the law of Moses in order to be saved. So Acts has far more stories than specific doctrine, but here we find something that really is not negotiable as far as salvation goes. Let's pick it up, chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Now take note, these guys, they came down from Jerusalem. They came down from Judea. They came and they were a part of the church that is in Jerusalem, primarily a Jewish church, but they came down from there and they're coming to Antioch, and there they're going to tell the Gentile believers that they must become Jewish, really, first before they can be saved. So they are a part of that church up there, but are they from that church up there? What I mean with that is, remember when Paul and Barnabas started their missionary journey, what we call the first missionary journey? Before they did that, we recognized, we saw that they were separated by the Holy Spirit, and then they were sent out by the church, right? And so the question is, have these men who have come to Antioch, were they set apart by the Spirit? Were they sent out by this church up in Jerusalem with this message for them? Well, verse 24 is going to confirm that they were not sent there. And so the question of, is this something of the Spirit or something simply of their own flesh, comes to mind. Perhaps they have come with the best of intentions, and there's debate about this, but let's assume they have come with the best of intentions for these Gentile believers. They have come and they've seen that the Gentiles have been saved, and they're excited about that, but they think that they're missing something. They don't want them to miss out on what's going on. And anyway, before we go out, before we do anything, we should have the covering of the church and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about how men were sent from James, from this church. They weren't just coming from that place, but they were sent by James. And so they have the authority of it with that. And so we know that James is the half-brother of Jesus, and we know that he's the lead pastor of the church here in Jerusalem, and so he is the one of final authority that would have sent them out with this, but again, we see that they weren't really sent by the church. James doesn't give his name to it. He doesn't give his blessing to what these guys are doing. It seems to be a case of zeal without knowledge. They have an excitement about it. They want to be serving God, but they don't do it the way that God wants to do it. So the question, is it the flesh or is it the spirit? If it is the spirit, well, let's ask the question, is it truth? Is the message that they're bringing out truth? There are a lot of things that are done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's the Spirit of God, but it turns out not to be true. And since his name, the Holy Spirit's name, is the Spirit of truth, if it doesn't bear truth, it can't be the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so what is the message that these guys are bringing? They say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that true? No? How do you know? How do you know that's not true? Just by how I was, you know, leading it on and stuff like that, I kind of gave it away. How do you know that it's not true? It's not about what we do. Somebody else said something? Come on, help me out, guys. How do you know? Scripture says it? So that's going to be our authority? What the Scripture says? Okay. That's excellent. That's what it should be. But also remember that the New Testament isn't written yet for these guys. And this is the first time that this message has come to them. Now, it's going to come to them a lot of times after this. But this is the first time that this message, you must be circumcised, you must follow the law in order to be saved. That's the first time it's come about. So how are they going to determine, how are they going to know the truth about this when it's presented to them at this time? Anyway, again, later on, there's going to be more and more people who come with this same message, but right now, they have to determine whether it's true or not. With the message comes the motivation, not just what they said. Why did they say it? Why did they come to preach this message? And notice that it's only ever preached to the Gentile believers. It's never preached to the Gentiles in general. It's preached to the Gentile believers. Some people think these guys are racist. Some people think that they're saying, you guys, you Gentiles, you're just not good enough. You've got to do these other things. The Gentiles were kind of an embarrassment to the church sometimes, because whereas the Jews had all this moral culture, the culture of the Gentiles was quite sinful, wasn't it? And so they came to faith in Christ. You have to do these other things in order to be saved. And so a lot of people think that it's like with the proselytes, the Gentile proselytes. Were they of equal bearing with the Jewish believers, with Jewish people back in the worship in the temple? No, the Gentile believer could only come so close, right? That had the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go past that. They couldn't come into the place of truly worshiping God. And so a lot of people think that the motivation of these guys is that they don't want the Gentiles to be thought of as equal with the Jewish believers. Is that the case? Again, there's debate about it. I think maybe there's some people that were like that. Later on, the people that they are called the Judaizers, who come and continue to teach that message, that was indeed their motivation for most of it. But let's just assume that these men that are coming right now, that's not their motivation. They hear the stories about Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, and they're concerned about that. They're concerned that there was something missing with that, and they want to make sure that the salvation of the Gentiles is legitimate. After all, isn't that how they came to faith in Christ? Isn't that how the Jew came to faith in Christ? They had centuries, millennia of God speaking to them through the law, through the circumcision. And from that point, then came the step off place to become a Christian, right? And so if they're looking at that and they see that and they see the way that they came to Christ, then they might be saying, that's what these people need as well. They have to have the same foundation that we had in order to go out there. So they might have the best of intentions with this. But we're going to find out whether it's really the truth or not. Think about it for yourself. If you're watching one of your friends and they're going to get on a carnival ride, maybe one of those slingshot things. You've seen those? And they take you back in this big old thing and they stretch it back and then they fling it out there. If you saw them and you thought, hey, their seatbelt isn't strapped on that, wouldn't you want to make sure that it got strapped? And so that's what these guys are doing. They're making sure that the salvation that the Gentiles have is completely legitimate. They want to make sure that they are truly saved through it all. So, anyway, now put yourself in the shoes of the Gentiles. I mean, obviously, they want to be following after God. They want to be pleasing to God. They want to do what God wants. And if this is what God is saying, then they're going to be on board with it because they just simply want to do what God wants them to do. But if that's the case, how sad it would be to think that you were saved and then find out there was something that you missed. And so that's what the Gentiles are thinking here. What if there's something that we missed? What if there's something that's not right in our salvation? So perhaps it starts with a little bit of confusion with this because you thought you were saved, but then it can turn to fear. And now, what do I need to continue to do in order to be saved? What if I need to do something else? What if there's something I'm missing? I got to know what it is so that I can be right with God. I got the chance to talk to my father shortly before he died. I said, Dad, let's go over it. Let's make sure that you're right. Let's make sure that you're ready. I want you to have peace in your heart that you are ready to meet God. I said, now, in your life, this is what you've done. You've accepted Christ. You've known him. You've understood the gospel of grace through faith in Christ alone, right? He says, yes, I've done all that. But if there's something else you think I need to do, just let me know and I'll do it. See, he didn't have confidence in that. And so I said, Dad, you need to hold on to that and that alone. Don't add anything else to it. Don't try to add your own righteousness to that. Don't add things that you can do in order to have God pleased with you, because God is pleased with you because of what Christ has done, not what you have done. And so he understood, and so he was able to pass away in peace with that. We see today that there's a kind of fear that can lead to burden and legalism and bondage to a salvation that says you must earn it. Not only must you earn it one time, but you need to continue to earn it as well. Your salvation is predicated on whether this week you have done the things that you need to do in order to be saved. Have you continued to go and do these different rituals, these different things in order to continue to be saved? I joked about us not being liturgical, but the reason that we are not liturgical, Calvary Chapels in general, is because we know that liturgy does not save you. And there are a lot of people that put their faith in liturgy rather than putting their faith in Christ. And so there's not something else that you need to do. There's not something that you need to continue to do. There's not some action or ritual that you need to do week after week in order to continue to be saved. Now, Scripture does tell us that we need to be sure about our salvation. Look and check and examine and make sure that you're saved. But with that, it's always sandwiched with the message of grace through faith and the encouragement to look to the cross. Make sure that you're saved. Are you looking to the cross? Have you rejected and renounced your own righteousness? Are you clinging to that old rugged cross? Because that's how we're sure of our salvation. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, because of what he's done on the cross. That's what's going to bring about and hold on to our salvation. Now, I told you guys a couple of years ago about a friend of mine from high school. Was talking to her in college. After a season where I wasn't following Christ, I was telling her that I was following Christ. And her first statement to me was, have you been baptized? Are you really saved? Have you been baptized? And I knew she was Church of Christ. And I kind of knew that it was coming. And so I kind of shined her on for a little while and didn't really answer the question. I was talking about salvation without being baptized, because baptism doesn't save you. But have you been baptized? Because for them, it's required for salvation. The idea is your faith is not enough for salvation without baptism. And your lack of faith is not a problem if you are baptized. And so let me ask the question again. Just how much of a lack of true understanding of salvation keeps you from actually being saved? We have to look and we have to hold on to exactly what the truth is. We don't want to let any extracurricular stuff in there. We want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, don't we? And we want to hold on to that because that's where our relationship with Christ comes from. Now, I don't know how long these guys were preaching this new gospel before Paul and Barnabas came and they listened to it. But the language here says that Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. What that means is they had a conniption fit. They heard this gospel and they went ballistic with it. And I know stereotypes, they're not politically correct, right? But you know the stereotypes about Jewish guys arguing. And it's true. I mean, I've seen Jewish men in Jerusalem and in Israel arguing. And it can get heated. And it can get loud. And it can get, not violent, but you feel intimidated by what's going on there. And that's exactly the picture of what's going on with Paul and Barnabas versus these men who have come to teach this other thing. Now, remember, Paul is brilliant. He's also highly educated, and he's an experienced apologist. He's also very zealous for the things of God, and he does not relinquish the things of God to people teaching something else to that. We know his zeal from him imprisoning and killing Christians earlier on in life. But thirdly, he has been and will continue to be tortured by the Jews because he is preaching a salvation through Christ that does not include circumcision. If he simply added circumcision to his gospel message, then the Jews would have left him alone. It would not have been a problem to him. It's just a different sect of Judaism. But it's something completely different than Judaism. And we talked about this the first week we were talking about the book of Acts. We talked about the problems that Paul would have. In fact, we talked about the cars they had in the New Testament, right? We talked about the apostles being in one accord because they had that car in there. We also talked about car races in the New Testament because the Pharisees dragged Paul on the street and beat him with their rods. So we know that Paul, he's hearing this message from these guys, and yet he bears in his body right now and will more so bear beatings and whippings from the Jews because he continues to teach this salvation through Christ that does not include circumcision. So you can imagine that Paul, with all that he's invested in the gospel, when this comes, let's just say that there was an equal and opposite reaction to what they were doing with it. And it doesn't say whether the Gentiles were involved with the discussion at all, but it must have been quite a sight to stand back and watch Paul and Barnabas go off on these guys and tell them the truth of what's going on with it. But nothing is really ever settled through an argument, does it? I mean, just yelling at one another, that really doesn't take care of it. So even in their reasoning, they decide what we need to do is go back to your pastor. You guys, we need to go back to your elders and the apostles up in Jerusalem, and we need to make sure that we reason together and find out what the truth is with this. Paul is sent to present the case. Barnabas is sent to keep Paul calm, and others are sent in order just to support in it whatever way that they could. And so you've already put yourself in the sandals of the Jewish men and also in the sandals of the Gentiles, who have heard this, put yourself in Paul's sandals as well. He has invested so much of his life into the gospel that he's been preaching. Now they're saying that this is the true gospel. Is Paul going to be willing to be countermanded by James and the apostles up in Jerusalem? Is Paul willing to submit to their authority, whatever conclusion they come to? It would be a tough place for Paul, wouldn't it? Let's see what happens. Verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But there were some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, and they stood up and saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now, missionary reports are cool, aren't they? Hearing the great things that have happened and the salvation of different people in different places. I love when a missionary comes in, hey, we went into this place. And they've never heard the gospel before, but they were able to receive the gospel. And that's what they're saying about the Gentile believers now. And so those reports are really cool. Sometimes in those reports, we find out that the new believers around the world, they don't have church just like we do. Right? Maybe the dark-skinned people in Zimbabwe, they don't have church just like us. Maybe they dance, they jump up and down, they go from foot to foot instead of closing their eyes and lifting their hands. Is that all right? Is it okay if they have church that way? Maybe we find that the natives in Papua New Guinea don't wear conventional clothing, if any at all. Is it the purpose to make them American believers or to make them true believers? Because it has been in the past. There have been missionaries in the past that are much more concerned with covering them with trousers than covering them with the blood of Christ. So it's difficult. We want to make sure that they have the whole truth and only the truth so that they can be following after the truth of the gospel. We need to not imitate their culture, nor do they need to imitate our culture. And what we see is that the conversion is true because of the Spirit of God working in them. It's the entire truth that is necessary for them. But see, that's what the Jews who have come to the Gentiles are like. We want to make sure that you're believing everything that you need to believe. We want to make sure that you have the whole truth with that. Again, I think that's the motivation for it. And it would be our motivation as well, because we see a lot of times that the gospel will come someplace, but instead of renouncing the old religion, they add it to it. One of the problems with teaching the gospel in India is that there are so many gods, the thought is, well, we'll just make him one of our gods. Yeah, Jesus, that's great. We'll just add him to the whole group of gods that we all already have. And that was the same way with the people in the Roman Empire as well, the Greeks and the Romans. We have a whole bunch of gods. You want to add your god? That's great. One of the reasons for killing Christians in the arena is because in the arena, they had all these different gods, statues of all these other gods, and they wanted to add a statue of Jesus to include them. And the Christians said, no, we will have no graven images of our God. And they're like, well, we don't like you then. And that's one of the reasons for having the torture of them, the persecution of them then. We've seen people go in and share the gospel. One of the places they've done that, we come and we see that the places that do voodoo and stuff, there's a lot of Christianity within it. It's not Christian, but there's a lot of it in it. So the thing that the people coming from Jerusalem are trying to do is make sure that everything is right the way it's supposed to do. And so that's the way it's presented to the people in Jerusalem now. And it makes sense for us. The longer error goes on, the harder it is to eradicate. So let's find out the truth for it and deal with it. We see here that there are some Pharisees who have believed. How cool is that? You know, we know about Nicodemus and a couple other Pharisees that came to Christ back in the day. But what did Jesus say about the most of them? Most of them he called hard-hearted. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them hypocrites, vipers. And because they were so hardened to the gospel. Now we see, and it seems to be a pretty good-sized group of believing Pharisees that have come and spoken up at this point here. So the question is, what did you believe before you came to Christ? And how much does it influence you now in your belief and in your following after Christ? What if you were Buddhist when you came to faith in Christ? Would some of that come over into that? If you were an animist, believed in ancestor worship, wherever you came from, whatever your belief was before, do you suppose it leaks into your Christianity some? I think it probably does, especially initially, but we want to kind of do away with that. We want to learn the truth and hold on only to the truth. Well, the Pharisees were lovers of the law. For the good Pharisee, they were teaching the law because it was the way for people to come to relationship with God. And so the good Pharisees were sharing that. The bad Pharisees were using the law in order to condemn other people, in order to manipulate other people. But either way, their lives have been dedicated to the law, and it's going to influence them one way or another. So they say it's required. You must follow after the law. You must have the covenant of circumcision in order for you to be able to find salvation. Verse 6 says, the apostle and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. The first thing that impresses me here is that Peter listened for a long, long time before he said anything. That's kind of a new trick for Peter, isn't it? Peter's known to be the first one to talk about something, but he listens and he sees all this different stuff and he comes to the place where he can say something intelligent with it. So the Spirit has been maturing him significantly. So it says, remember, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles who were saved. That's how Peter knew that they were saved. It wasn't because they were following after the law, so they were saved before and without the law. And so that's why he told them, go ahead and have them be baptized to declare that they are believers in Christ. It wasn't because of the law, but because of faith in Christ. Does the law produce salvation? No. Grace produces salvation. But since it doesn't, does it benefit after salvation? Should we follow after the law after we've been saved? And that's where it's trying to sneak into the church today, is that, well, okay, maybe we're saved by grace, but we need to follow after the law in order to have the righteousness that God wants for us. But Scripture tells us that we have the righteousness that God desires in us because Jesus paid for it, because he presented it to us, because he traded his righteousness to us for our sin and became our sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And if that's the case, does it benefit us at all? And the answer is no. About 25 years ago, it tried to sneak its way into Calvary here, somebody coming and saying, we as Gentile believers need to become as Jewish as we possibly can, and we need to follow after the law. We need to hold on to these different things, and we need to have that as a part of us. But that's not what Scripture says. See, what Peter is saying here is, number one, the law is a burden. The law is a burden. It's not just a load to carry, but the word means that it's an oppressive weight that cannot be carried. It's an oppressive weight, not just that it's a heavy load, but that it is impossible to bear. Second thing is, not a single Jew, not from the moment that the law was given through Moses, not from before that when circumcision was given to Abraham, not a single Jew has been able to fulfill the law except Jesus. None of them have been able to do that, even though it was a part of their culture. Even though it was a part of their everyday life, it was part of who they were. And he says, now you're going to put it upon the Gentiles that haven't even heard what these 613 rules are of the law? And in my view, what Peter is doing here is remembering what Jesus said back in Matthew 11:28, when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was talking to the people about the law when he said that, about the heaviness, about being weary and heavy laden. And the words for that are so perfectly descriptive. The word weary means that you have no strength remaining. It's not weary, but I can still just trudge along. Weary means to the point of exhaustion where you cannot move any further. All you who are weary and heavy laden because of the law, come to me, because I'm going to release you from that law. Heavy laden is a picture of an animal breaking because of the weight. You heard the last straw. No, this is where they are absolutely have no ability to go on anymore, and the weight of it has broken them, and they cannot go on. And the rest means the work is finished. The work is finished. There's nothing for you to do, so you don't need to carry on with that. And so Peter asks why they would ask the Gentiles who've not grown up with this to carry a weight that they never have and no one ever could. Now, of course, this is the Holy Spirit that is working through Peter, and so nails it perfectly for us. But the law is unbearable. It's a burden that we cannot take upon ourselves. And so if we try to, it becomes a master to us, and we become slaves to it. The law is unbearable. It sucks the life out of you instead of being refreshing like the life with Christ is. The yoke of the law, that wood or that leather ring that was around the beast of burden, so it would cause them to be able to carry that immense load, it makes us a slave just like it made that animal a slave. And Jesus said, that's not what I want for you. The yoke that he has for us is simply one of those two animal yokes where we come alongside Jesus. He says, I want to be with you and I want you to walk with me. It's not about bearing a load like that. So why was the Sabbath rest so important in the Old Testament? We talked about, come to me, I will give you rest. Why was the Sabbath rest so important back then? One, they needed to recognize God. Two, they needed rest for their physical bodies. But the main reason for the rest and why the Sabbath was so important was because it was a picture of how when we come to faith in Christ, that's it. It's not by works. We rest with that, and we see it all through the New Testament. We have rest from our works because it is the work of Christ on the cross that causes us to be saved. The fruit comes from the Spirit and the work that he does, not from the work that we do. All right, so verse 12, all the people kept silent and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. They want to make sure that what they're saying brings about salvation, but it's a bona fide miracle that the rest of them were all quiet while they did that. It is the fruit of the saved Gentiles before the law was preached to them and instead of the law being preached to them. And like Peter said in verse 8, it is God testifying of their salvation. God said that these guys are saved through the Holy Spirit. Not Paul said it, so that's good enough. Verse 13. After they had stopped speaking, James answered saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So this body of believers comes to an agreement. They come to an understanding and they recognize what God's will is for this, although there's going to have others come later that don't agree with this tenet. Those other people we call Judaizers because they continue to convert the Gentiles to Jews before they can come to faith in Christ. And it's a battle that Paul's going to fight the rest of his life and to make sure that they hold on to the pure faith. We never, ever see in Scripture that God wants the Gentiles to become more Jewish. But we do see in Scripture that God wants the Jews to have the freedom to walk in faith instead of the law. So, did you notice by what authority this agreement was come to? Was it James said so? James said so, and so this is how it is. Do we have Peter speaking ex cathedra? Is that the authority that we have here? No. Is it, well, we all agree. We came to a consensus. So therefore, if we all agree, it must be the authority. Not at all. We saw in verse 15, it says, with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. It sounds like the same authority that Jesus used when he was tempted. It is written. And the authority of what they did was based upon what the Word of God says. That's the authority. Not some man, not all the men, but what the Word of God says. It is our authority today as well. And we need to seek it to determine truth. And we're going to see that the things from the law, do we see that they are for godly living? Do we see things in the law that are helpful? Well, James says there's four things here that I think that you guys need to deal with. You need to abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood. Now, clearly these are all things that the Gentiles did in normal everyday life. For the Jew, they would never do those things, so it wasn't important to them. But think about the life of the Gentile before coming to faith in Christ. Fornication, they were big on it. That was part of what it meant to live. Eating of delicacies, strangled things, and things that were raw. Those were things that they did every day. Idols, of course, every day. So those are the things that the Gentiles need to understand that they need to follow after instead. But to the Jew and to the Gentile, God says, don't let your freedom in Christ be an opportunity to live sinfully. And so that's where we are with it. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. That's what encourages us today, lengthy messages, right? After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. So it is the authority that was established through the word of God. But did you notice how they decided to do what was next? What are we going to do about all this? It says the word that says over and over again, it seemed good to us. It seemed good. In seeking God's will for your life, how do you know what's right? How do you know what the next step is? Wouldn't it be cool if he just sent you the word, an email, some word, and said, this is what you're going to do? How do you determine what it is that you are supposed to be doing. Well, it works out with, it seemed good. As we seek after what God wants, it seemed good. With our college kids home for Thanksgiving, you could ask them, how did you guys decide New Mexico State University? That's the place. That's where we're going. Did your mom say, you're going to NMSU where Joash can keep an eye on you? Hey, Happy says, yeah, that's exactly what happened. But and there might be something to that. But it seemed good. It seemed good, right? Because when we're seeking after God and we find that there's something, that's not quite right. God puts a check in our spirit, and it doesn't seem good. We see, we might not know why, but there's a check in our spirit, and we go, I need to pray about this more because I don't think that's the right answer. So God does speak to our hearts. Most of the time, it has to do with it seemed right because we're walking with what the Spirit is saying for us. Sometimes we say, I don't think this is it. Well, it says that they rejoiced because of its encouragement, which means that when the people came down before, they were really discouraged. They were discouraged, man, we're not doing it right. We're in fear for what we're supposed to be doing. And so to have the mother church, quote unquote, come down and assure you that everything is great is an incredible encouragement. And to give you confidence that what Paul and Barnabas have been teaching you about salvation all this time is also a great encouragement as well, isn't it? So how cool it is for them to have all this. Now, Wednesday before Thanksgiving, Susan pointed out the Cool Whip on the counter. She said, that should go in the refrigerator to thaw a little bit instead of back in the freezer so it's not hard. Now, my normal response to that would be total sarcasm and like, that's fascinating information. But instead, yeah, people are looking around. She's downstairs. Well, I can say this about Susan. It's fascinating information, but it's not just information. She wanted me to do something about it, right? She wanted me to put it in the refrigerator. So I actually held my tongue. I was not sarcastic, and I just put it in the refrigerator. Well, for us, I'm hoping this is not just fascinating information, but I'm hoping that we will do something with this. I'm hoping that we'll take the information from this and understand there's something that we need to do with it. And one of the first things is to take and understand that your salvation is through grace, through faith, by Christ. That's it. I want you to make sure that you are never burdened with the law, that you're never burdened with legalism, with people coming up and saying, you have to do these different things in order to follow after God. What you need to do is follow after God, and being led by the Spirit, then those things are going to come secondary. So if you are following after God through the Spirit, the fruit will come. Don't look for the fruit beforehand. If you're trying to put on pretty things before it coming by fruit, it's more like a Christmas tree where you're putting on pretty decorations, but you don't really have anything coming from God. So first thing is stand firm. Make sure that you are holding on to your salvation by grace through faith and that you are not holding on to any legalism with that. Rest in what Christ has done on the cross for you. Make sure of that. Don't allow any other burden to come in on you. This is a much better place for us to stop rather than continuing on through the rest of the chapter because the rest of the chapter really goes on better with what goes on next week. But let me repeat something I said in the first couple of minutes of this message. I said, how sad would it be to think that you were saved and find out that there was something missing, something that you missed? If there's something that you missed, it's because you're putting your trust in something besides the cross of Jesus. You might be putting it in ritual. You might be putting it in things that you do. You might be putting it in liturgy. But your salvation is based upon what Christ has done on the cross because that's where your righteousness comes from. You do not gain any righteousness from the things that you do, only what Christ has done. So you need to ask yourself, are you sure of your salvation? Has it been based upon that? Let's just take a couple minutes right now. Why don't you bow your head and examine your life for just a moment right now. Ask yourself, have you put your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus' suffering? Or is your faith in something else? Is it some other man? Is it some other person? Is it something that you do other than put your faith in Christ? Is it by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone? To try to make yourself righteous before coming to Christ is like going to a dentist after your tooth stops hurting. And you've known Christ. Are you walking with him? Are you walking with him? Are you pleasing him? Because you continue to walk by grace through faith? Because that was the beginning when he came to Christ. But are you walking with him right now? Are you pleasing to him? Are you letting Jesus be the Lord of your life? In this Thanksgiving season, what we should be most thankful for is life in Christ. Kind of like what Robert was saying in worship time. So take a moment now then just to thank him for what he's done for us. Or use that time to confess. Lord, I really am not a follower of yours. And if you've never received Christ as your Lord, if you've never believed in him and trusted in what he's done on the cross, this is an opportunity for you to do just that. To recognize that salvation came from what Christ has done. The only way for our forgiveness to be paid for is to allow him to be that substitute for us. And Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we know that we can know that we're saved because we can look at your word, the authority for what salvation is, and we can know that because we have put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and that alone, that we have salvation in you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not given you their life and has not trusted you for salvation, that you would touch them now and you would convict them and show them their need for that. And Father, for all of us, we don't walk with you perfectly, but God, if there are people here this morning who have not chosen to follow after you with all of their heart, I pray that you would convict them and show them just how much you love them, just how much it's important for them to follow after you. We thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I forgot to pray for the